Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 16. Even though in the bulletin I have put the entire chapter, because it's all one message, yet for today we'll not get all the way through it, I'm sure, such as the message that we have here. We'll get, Lord willing, down to verse 13. I want to speak with you about quails and manna. All of creation is of the Lord, but serves a different purpose, as God has purpose. And here we see the quail being used as a type of actually God giving men what they desire after the lusts of their own hearts. I've often said, be careful what you ask, because he can give you what you ask and then send leanness to your soul. These quails that we're going to read about here are short-lived. In fact, other than this one incident, I don't read anywhere else where the Lord continued to sustain them with quail. But the manna, it was there so long as they were in the wilderness, up to the time that they entered into the promised land. Because the manna is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you can keep that in your mind. Well, I asked that question in the first hour, because we've all been asked that. If you had $1 million, how would you spend it? People have this idea of what they think they want from the Lord, whether it has anything to do with Christ or not. That's what the quail represents. But with it comes God's judgment. Because in this life we have everything, but we have not pride, we have nothing. In fact, we abide under God's wrath, apart from Christ. So here in Exodus chapter 16, let's read this. They took their journey from Elim. That's where we saw last time. Elim was an oasis where the Lord had given them his promise, showed them a tree near the bitter waters, and the tree being cast in the water became sweet, type of picture of Christ. And it says there in verse 27, they came to Elim from that Mara to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. Waters of plenty. Again, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they encamped there by the waters. But that was not to be their final journey. Here the Lord is blessing them along the way, and so now in verse 1 of chapter 16, they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin. It's not necessarily Sin as we understand it. It's the name of the wilderness even today. There was Sinai and there was Sin. But nonetheless, the wilderness. Very descriptive of our journey in this world. And yet, nonetheless, the Lord is leading along. And it says, which is between Elim and Sinai. So the Lord is directing them to that place, Sinai, Mount Sinai, that we know well, where he would renew his covenant with Israel, by which he would give them his law and his commandments and set them apart as his people. All of this is very descriptive even of our journey, that the Lord must bring us not only through the wilderness, but teach us that that law that he has established was given to bring us to Christ. Lord never gave his law as a means of salvation, no more than Sinai would be in any way a means of salvation to these children of Israel. But they were about to learn that. In fact, when God was pleased to reveal his law through Moses unto the children of Israel, that they begged God, it says there in Hebrews chapter 12, they begged God to quit speaking. Such was the fear of God to hear his voice apart from the mediator. on the 15th day of the second month after their departure out of the land of Egypt. So we're still only days removed where God had, with a mighty hand, delivered them and was bringing them forward according to his will. But now we read in verse 2, and this isn't the first time, lest any of us think that, oh, I've learned my lesson. You ever think that? You go through a difficulty and trouble and crying to the Lord and he delivers and you think, okay, now I know what to do next time. Well, I'll guarantee you what you're going to do next time. Next time he brings trouble, you're going to squirm like a stuffed pig. And you're going to murmur. It's just, you could try to hold it in, grit your teeth, but it's still in the heart. This is why Psalm 130, if you've ever read it, is so precious. If the Lord should mark iniquity, who could stand? But there is what? Forgiveness with the Lord. And it's not conditional forgiveness. It's not based upon our straightening up our lives, and so now he's going to forgive. No. It's for Christ's sake. It always is. Even the children of Israel here were preserved as a nation for Christ's sake. It wasn't that God somehow was just looking the other way, but he had, from eternity, God the Father had his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And through this redemptive history, bringing this children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage, all of this serving as illustrations and types of how God purposed to save a people in Christ. Yet it's for Christ's sake, not for them. How many times have we read the history of Israel and pointed the finger? And in our minds, whether we've said it or not, have thought, well, if I had been in that position, I would have done that. Really? Let's take a check back on your life. It's like people that say, well, if I'd been in Adam's place, I wouldn't have. You would have, because he's our representative. Even as Israel, he was our representative. Notice it says the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Not one was guiltless. Just like before God, there's none righteous, no, not one. You can't say, well, this one murmured less than the other. It's still murmuring. Well, I didn't say as much as I thought. Well, even that means there's a whole lot left in there to say that would condemn you. Should the Lord not keep your mouth? And I want us to see here that the murmuring was against Moses and Aaron. These were God's established representatives as a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses representing the law. Remember, when Christ came, he said, I didn't come to set the law aside, but to fulfill it. In this here, murmuring, because the Lord's promises were ever true, that he would keep them, and that even as he had said there in verse 26, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Who is the voice of the Lord thy God? It's his Son. God has never spoken a word of promise or peace, but what has come through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And will do that which is right in his sight. What is right in God's sight pertaining to his Son? Well, this is my beloved Son, hear him. It's always right to hear his Son and give ear to his commandments. What are Christ's commandments? I know there were the commandments of the Old Testament. But when Christ came, he spoke to his disciples of keeping his commandment. His commandments were to hear him, believe on him, rest in him. Don't turn from right or left. He is the Savior. Doesn't mean to go back now and start trying to fulfill them yourself. No, that's why he came, to fulfill it. That God might be just and justified and keep all his statutes. Every statute of God points to Christ. That's how the law was a tutor. It says to lead us to Christ in our King James Version, but that has been added, really what it is, until Christ. Law was in place until Christ. But it's not that God set the law aside, but Christ having fulfilled it, now all things pertaining to our well-being spiritually and our life and our salvation is summed up in Him. And therefore, He says, I'll put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. By His stripes we were healed, is what the scriptures say, speaking of Christ. So none of these, doesn't mean we're not going to know weakness in this flesh or disease or death in this body. And yet there's no eternal consequence of these things. Because Christ, having paid the debt, all that's been put away. There's therefore now no condemnation. Can we not endure but for a while this wilderness journey which He's bringing us through, all the while by His grace looking to Christ, believing every promise that in the end He'll be there as our Savior. But the murmuring, this is why I want us to see this, was not only against Moses but Aaron. Aaron represented the priesthood. In Moses and Aaron, you have the law satisfied, the law represented Moses, but satisfied through the sacrifices. Aaron the high priest, that's how Christ is represented. And yet to murmur about their condition and their place where they were in that wilderness was actually against God and His Son. Oh, that the Lord would grant us to see that and give us that peace that whatever God has purposed for our life, wherever the journey leads us, it's still God who is working for our good and His glory, even as through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we don't need to fear the law, because the law has been satisfied in His Son. That's why we need not fear even our sin, our failings, because we do and will, because Christ is that sacrifice that He has given, such as we might be delivered. But you can see to what degree their complaints register here in verse 3. The children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. So even there, they're acknowledging that death is of the Lord. But the Lord does not give us the privilege of determining where, when, and how we die. And yet this was their complaint. It would have been better, notice, that we had died by the hand of the Lord. So even in that, there's an acknowledgement that He's sovereign in what He does, but I'm not happy with it. Sounds a little bit like our own hearts. I suppose if I handed out a sheet of paper, listed it 1 to 10, and asked you 10 questions on God's sovereignty from the scriptures, we'd probably get 100% every one of us. But as I've said many times, this is the lesson right here. We're opening the Word. I'm preaching the Word to you. We're hearing it. We're assessing. We're gathering this truth. And then we open that door, those doors, and we walk out into life, and now comes the test. Sometime today even, I would love to have you start the stopwatch. You don't even have to wait till you go through the doors, because some of you already are fretting. You're hearing me, you're hearing the words, you can see the lips moving, blah, 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 but already your mind and heart is on something you have to deal with. It's just, it's not going the way you thought. Would that God had killed me before He brought me into this situation. You say, how do you know that? Well, I know my own heart. It's amazing how many things you can be thinking of as you're preaching and declaring this word. And I say that to my shame. That God is merciful, or else He'd have to cast me off. This is the thought here that we're reading. This is why I love the scriptures. It describes the heart as it is before a holy God. Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. There again, be careful what you ask. because had he let them die there in the land of Egypt, they would never have seen what they were seeing. With God's mighty hand in deliverance, the Passover lamb, the water flowing from the rock, and now soon even the provision of the Lord that he had already purposed for them. Do you think the Lord didn't already have this determined? We're like kids sometimes. We're going to go on a picnic. You've already determined where, when, and how you're going to find the food and get it. The kids in the back seat all complain, where are we going to eat? Doesn't eat around here. That's just how we are. But just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not so. He provides for his own as he will. So here, they were actually wishing they had died back there in Egypt. It says, when we sat by the flesh pots, we all had barbecues where you sit around and wait for it to be done. You're sitting in your easy chair, just smelling it. That's what they're thinking of. There's no comparison here. We're in the wilderness. Where's the food? Where's the water? They start thinking back in Egypt when they were sitting there, thinking that was a better situation, even though they were in bondage. And when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. There are those that I've encountered, and you have too, that get all excited about this message of Christ and his grace. And there is a separating out. I've seen it over the years, many times, where someone will come and sit all excited. Wow, this is a new message. This is not something we've heard before. But what comes with it but isolation? I know some of you have paid a price for identifying with Christ and his gospel. You've lost your acquaintances. You've lost your family. They don't understand what you're doing over there in that little place. And they'll even say that. That's going to dry up and you're going to starve to death. You just need to come back home. Come on back. And I will tell you, if the only reason someone comes and sits in our midst is because there's a certain excitement in hearing this new message, if it's not of the Lord, they won't endure. They will go back into their religion. They will go back and seek their comfort next to the flesh pots of works religion and eat whatever bread they're being given to eat. And that would be us were it not the Lord keeping us. So in all of this, we see so abundantly the mercy of the Lord. Think about here you are today, still sitting and listening to this message. But as individuals, your families aren't here with you. Your friends and acquaintances, they're all over there feeding on the flesh pots of Egypt, listening for some new thing, wanting to be entertained by religion. And yet, it's nothing but death. Thank God that in spite of the isolation, this wilderness life, yet we're the Lord's. He's keeping us and has kept us. Then said the Lord unto Moses. There's a picture, too, of God speaking through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses, the mediator. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. This is why I always say, if the solution were left up to us, who would have ever thought of bread being rained from heaven? But think about what that bread represents as a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who would have ever thought that in order for salvation to be procured, righteousness to be established, and a people justified forever, that it would come from bread from heaven? That's the message of the gospel by this one man, none other than God himself taking on flesh, coming and dwelling among us, undeserving as we are. And yet through that, that be our salvation. None of us for a million years would ever thought of that. We would have set about doing works or trying to figure out a way to satisfy God to get what we need. But here, when it says, I will rain bread from heaven, and there's that word behold again, I'm wanting to get us to get accustomed just to stop at that point. That when we hear it, this is to get our attention. Behold! Notice who does the work. I will rain bread from heaven for you on your behalf. That's what salvation is. It's the work of God on behalf of the worst of sinners. Did they even deserve this? Not at all. And yet God had purposed it. And the people, seeing the bread from heaven, seeing what God had purposed, shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Here we see the all-sufficiency of God's work of grace through Christ. That it is for each one that the Lord has purposed, and that each one would gather according to their need. We never have to worry about this bread supply running out. Especially when it pertains to Christ. Have you ever prepared some food for a group? And when you look at the group and you look at the food, you begin to think, we haven't got enough food here. But you serve it up, and everybody eats to their full, and when it comes time to clean up the dishes, you go back and there's more leftovers than there are people. That's just a small illustration of what it is to have Christ as that bread of life. It doesn't matter how many years before us, He has been that bread of life for sinners that have preceded us. We never have to worry about it running out. He is faithful, all sufficient for those that God Himself has purposed should benefit from His life. But He says here the reason that He would rain this bread from heaven for you. That's where salvation is, from heaven. Come to this earth. Christ, the bread of life. The people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Notice that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. So here's this unusual way that God has purposed to feed this people, and yet there was still unbelief. That little coriander seed, and that's where we're going to pick up with this next time when we read on. Here came this dew from the heaven. Some round thing. And over there in verse 15, when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. Manna in Hebrew means, what is it? It's where it got its name. What is it? It really speaks to the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great is the mystery of God. It's God was made flesh. And we can never plummet the depths of what that means for Him to come to this earth. And live and die and rise again, and that be our soul salvation. But the Lord purposed that it be a mystery when it says that I may prove them. This is why I'm not for these little images of Jesus putting on a flannel graph, putting them in a Bible. But people say, well, that's going to help children understand it better. No. Even the ones that make those images don't understand the mystery. Let the word be sufficient. And may our children and grandchildren hear this word, that the only image that they have of Christ is what's revealed here, not some physical image. It shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in. So there were 7 days in the week. One of them being a Sabbath day in which no work was to be done. So on the sixth day, which would be our Friday, that they go out and they gather twice as much as they would normally gather. Why is that? Well, there was no servile work to be done on the Sabbath. It's a picture of perfect rest. Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. That's the whole purpose of this. Knowing that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt, and that he has done it. He it is that has chosen his people. He it is that has called his people. He it is that has made every provision of life for his people. No work of man contributing. This is a free gift of God. The Lord said, I'll rain bread from heaven for you on your behalf, that you might know that the Lord has brought you out from the land of Egypt. In the morning, verse 7, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. When you see that, ye shall see the glory of the Lord. Again, who is the glory of the Lord? It's not just some phenomenon. You'll see the very person, God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the glory of the Lord. And that's a study in and of itself, how this manna is a picture of the glory of the Lord, picture of Christ. Wherever you see that in Scripture, put Christ. That Shekinah glory, that cloud that rested over the mercy seat of the tabernacle, was none other than Christ himself, the glory of the Lord. For that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that murmur against us? This is what Moses and Aaron are declaring, one voice. That all of your murmurs and complainings are against the Lord, and when he answers, that your mouth will be stopped. And your own soul found guilty for even having uttered a word of complaint. I think that's how the Lord deals graciously in our hearts, because we are complainers, we are murmurers. And yet, how faithful the Lord is in spite of it. What is the most fearful of all is to consider that those complaints are against the sovereign God and against his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. We've all been through this hurricane, and some with more damage than others. But I dare say, once those lights flicker, because we're sitting there hopeful, thinking, as men say, we dodged a bullet, and then all of a sudden, boom, out go the lights. And then you sit there thinking, well, hopefully it's just a brief thing. As time drags on, it's like, all right, where's the electric coming? We, without ever imagining or thinking that even that is a complaint against the sovereign hand of God. I know people say, well, there you go, get spiritual again. No, it's the reality. And I believe it's the same thing. The Lord does these things to prove us that really we're no better than those he condemns, but for his grace and mercy in Christ. That's what we're reading here. Moses said, verse 8, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. It's not against Mother Nature, it's against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Let's mark that down every time. So Moses spake unto Aaron, saying unto all the congregation of the children of Israel. See, this is the law. They can only condemn, but he says unto Aaron, that represents the priesthood. That's where mercy is to be found, through the priesthood. Aaron, the high priest, you speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. When he says come near, this is a command. Is this going to mean condemnation and death? What does it mean that he says to come near, having heard our murmurings? You don't even have to speak, and he knows what's in the heart. But the fact that Moses would tell Aaron to speak to the people, therein is peace, safety, salvation, just like in Christ. That we don't have to deal with the law, because Christ is that mediator. Christ is that satisfaction. So it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, here it is again, and behold, what? The glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The word glory is actually a word which means a weight. A heavy weight, such is the glory of the Lord. And should he be pleased to reveal himself in all of his glory, none of us can bear it. But he appeared in the cloud. What does the cloud represent? Again, a mediator. Represents the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord should use that cloud not only for light and heat in the evening, but in the daytime as a cover. Because they're out there in the wilderness. There's no trees, no protection. Yet even that is a reminder that it was the Lord, all the while they were complaining about what they were going to eat, here's the presence of the Lord there already, giving them protection against the heat. You can die of starvation or you can die of heat stroke. Either way is a good way to go, but it was the Lord preserving them all along. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even he shall eat flesh, and in the morning he shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Here it is repeated. A second time, as you've heard me say before, if the Lord says it one time, it's for our instruction. But when he repeats it, that's for our assurance, our comfort. Now, we're going to leave here and go over to Numbers chapter 11 just a little bit, because when he talks about flesh in the evening, they were craving flesh. And when it says here, at the even ye shall eat flesh, he's talking about quail that he would raise up. But as I said, the quail in this story does not represent, you would think of the two, the quail would be more like sustaining than the man. And yet the quail would only be for a moment to satisfy their lusts. Hearing their murmurings, they were wanting meat. That commercial, where's the meat? Even though the Lord had purposed that it be through the man. That's why I say it was only temporary, this quail. But to satisfy their lusts, we're going to read this in Numbers 11, because it's a parallel portion. It came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. These were some sort of pheasants. Some say almost like seagulls that blew in off the sea. That they could literally go out and grab and eat. It was theirs for the catching. Put it right there in their hand. And covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay around about the host. I dare say that as they looked at the quail and they looked at the manna, their dinner choice was always going to be the quail. So little did they think of that manna. That's why they said, manna, what is it? Little did they know that the Lord would stop the quail. In fact, they would even beg God to stop the quail, what we're going to see, because God sent it to them and sent leanness to their souls. Let us never desire or seek anything other than Christ. Let us never loathe the manna, is what the scriptures say they did, even though that was their sustenance. When we open this word, we only want to hear of Christ. Unlike some that want flesh. That's what that word is. At even he shall eat flesh. What is flesh but what is corrupt? And when eaten, it goes the way of all flesh. It dies and it's gone. That speaks of anything that this flesh would desire. Whatever's of the flesh, is what Christ told Nicodemus. But what is of the spirit is spirit. Oh, how even when we read this word right now, we need a word of Christ. We need this bread from above. pictured in Christ nourish and feed our souls, and not just reading this Bible to come away with some sort of moral, something to make us feel better. You can always do that with the Bible. Just go through it. It's nothing more than a psychological therapy. There's a lot of preachers, when you ask your kids, they say, well, we had a good message today. What was good about it? Oh, you gave us some practical advice on how to live through hard times. I suppose if you Google COVID this day and age, you'll find more messages being preached on COVID and how to survive by preachers. That's flesh. It's not Christ. Here, the Lord was accomplishing His purpose. He said, I'll give you the flesh to eat at night, and in the morning you shall be filled with the bread. Think of a contrast. What man seeks, that's what they were after. But the bread, that's what God gives. It's the salvation of the souls of His people. It came to pass that at evening the quails came up, covered the camp. In the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. Well, what is it? They wist not what it was. I dare say that's a beautiful picture of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That even in the scriptures, He set forth that that one that came down from heaven accomplished the will of His Father, and we wist not what it was. Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. That's where we're going to draw the line here, but I want you to go over to Numbers chapter 11, because here's a parallel portion. It gives us just a little bit more detail into what we're reading about here, about this bread. In Numbers chapter 11, here's the issue right here in verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? They weren't even thinking about, they could never have thought about manna being the way. All they could think of was flesh. And again, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. That means that there were unconverted and unbelieving among them. Just like in any place where the gospel of Christ is preached, there's always going to be a mixed multitude. And there they said, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, even though they were slaves. The cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. You can imagine them just smelling it as it was cooking. Thinking back the way things were. And now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Let's be careful not to loathe the manna, the bread of life. Picture of Christ here. As some have said to me many times, is that all we're going to hear is Christ, Christ, Christ? Isn't there anything else? I had a pastor's wife after I finished preaching through Ruth that complained loudly that I preached the entire book of Ruth and had not spoken one whit of Ruth's character as being virtuous before God. Well, guess what? It wasn't. That's why I didn't speak of it. The whole story, even though the book carries her name because she's the object of grace, but it could just as easily have been called Boaz. But yet when Boaz was set forth as a type of Christ and all of Ruth's salvation, that was of no satisfaction to her. It was as if she heard nothing. And that's the way a lot of people are. I've had people hear me preach some of these portions, and then they'll send me a link to their pastor's message where he preached on it, and what a blessing it was to them. And I started listening. Well, Again, if you're natural minded, it probably was a good message for them. Try to perk them up a little bit and build up how they're to trust God. It's all about them, what they need to do. But the reason that is what's got their ears, because they're of the flesh. That the manna is going to be loathed. Notice there in verse 6, there is nothing at all beside this manna. No wonder the soul is dried away. You can prepare some pretty phenomenal messages to deliver, and people will rejoice in them, but unless Christ is preached, His coming, His doing, His dying, that soul is going to be nothing but dead. It says the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof is the color of the devil. People went about and gathered it. They gathered it. They were eating it. And all the while, their heart was set on the meat. They took it in mills. They beat it in a mortar. They baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon them. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families. This is to what degree they were dissatisfied even with the manna. Every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Even though Moses was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as a mediator, yet he could not even endure the trouble and the sin of this people. Thank God for Christ, the mediator. That's what Moses said there in Deuteronomy, that the Lord would raise up another prophet like unto him, but also high and above him, hear him, speaking of Christ. Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Have I conceived all this, verse 12, people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldst say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto thy fathers? This is why that nothing in that law could ever be their eternal redemption and deliverance. Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying what? Give us flesh that we may eat. There was a revolt. I've seen that. Preaching to Christ. Week in and week out. You'll find out where the mixed multitude is occurring. As they begin to revolt. Is this all we're going to hear? You mean to tell me, no matter what the text from which you preach, you're going to be pointing us to Christ, the man. He says, I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me. That's why it couldn't be just a simple man to stand there as a mediator. These all had to go away, give place to Christ. I pray thee out of my hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. So even there, Moses is confessing he was really no better than any one of them. But he was raised up to represent. The Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people. Imagine, we're dealing with a crowd of 2 million some people. With a city that size, getting the word out, gather the elders. And thou knowest the officers over there, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation that they may stand there with me. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take the spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. Here's the part where I say, beware what you ask. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? You can desire to hear the scriptures, draw anything out of them that you want, psychology, education, morality. But none of that is life-giving. Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh and ye shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month. That's why I say this was temporary. A whole month. Until it come out of your nostrils. And it be loathsome unto you. The Lord was going to make that meat, that flesh that they desire to be loathsome unto them, just as much as they loathed the manna. Because ye have what? Despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And I said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the fox and the herd be slain for them, to suffice them, or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? The Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. There they sat right there in front of that picture of Christ. Yet they still loathed the manna, desired the flesh. The Lord came down in a cloud, spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. What do you suppose they were prophesying? They were declaring Christ the man. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other, Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. There ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my lord Moses, forbid them. Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. There went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp. There's nothing that lives or moves and has been but what the Lord ordained. Even the Lord said that to his disciples, even the little birds. The Lord cares for them. Not a hair that falls from our head, but what he's ordained. As it were a day's journey on this side, as it were a day's journey on the other side. You talk about meat round about the camp, and is it as it were 2 cubits high? That'd be like 1 yard deep of meat. You want meat? Here it is. The people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails, either gathered. At least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves around about the camp. It says they spread them, just like laying it out to dry. Killed them, and then laid them there dry. Here he is. While the flesh is yet between their teeth. This is why I say these quail are not a picture of Christ, as the man was. The Lord never took away the man. But while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. In other words, even before they could swallow, they were choking on it. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because they were buried. There they buried the people that lusted. The people journeyed from Kibroth Hattaavah unto Hazzalon, and abode at Hazzalon. There the journey continues. Let us be thankful in this wilderness of life for price of the credit line. And that's what I want us to look at next time, or care how he is represented in that manner.